Christ is risen. Der Herr ist auferstanden. Thank you. Christ is born. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. The three great affirmations of the Christian Church and the Church throughout the centuries. All of those three statements stand together. Each is incomplete without the other. The light of the empty tomb shines back to the beginning of the gospel story, and the light of the empty tomb shines all the way ahead to the New Jerusalem, where in Revelation chapter 21 it says, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lord." Today we celebrate the second of these three affirmations. Christ is risen. It reminds me of the church which was showing a video of the crucifixion and resurrection to their kindergarten students. And when Jesus was buried, one little boy who knew the story pretty well turned to his the buddy sitting next to him and said, "He's dead now, but he'll be back." Indeed, as the angel said to the women, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Let's turn in our insert and follow through with the worship litany for this morning. I would like to begin. "Because you made the world and intended it to be a good place and called its people your children. Because when things seemed at their worst, you came in Christ to bring out the best in us. So, gracious God, we gladly say, because confusion can reign inside of us, despite our faith. Because anger, tension, bitterness, and envy distort our vision. Because our mind sometimes worries small things out of all proportion. And because we do not always get it right, we want to believe. Because you have promised to hear us and are able to change us and are willing to make our hearts your home, we ask you to confront, control, forgive, and encourage us as you know best. Then let us cherish in our hearts that which we proclaim with our lips. Lord, hear our prayer and change our lives until we illustrate the grace of the God who makes all things new. Amen. Welcome to our Easter Sunday morning worship service. Welcome here to, just point out at least a few people. Welcome to Josh Streeter. It's good to see you back. Are you here? He is. Oh. Is he going to be okay? Yeah, okay. He had to go to the hospital this morning, so he is not here. But I know he's back, though. And they had your graduation last Sunday. So good to have him be back here, at least. Yeah. Welcome back also to Tyson Fair, student at School of the Kingdom, and to Nettie Dick, staff at the School of the Kingdom, that have finished your assignments for that and are now back. It's good to see you here. Hope you had, I know you did, you had a blessed year, and a difficult year at times, but also challenging, and good to see you here. Yes, you bet. Welcome to all our visitors, and welcome, it's good to see you here, wishing you a blessed Easter and a blessed time of gathering with family and friends on this season. We trust that the good news of the risen Christ will resonate in our hearts and minds and be able to find a continuous home there. Just to note a couple of announcements as well. Notice the good news that Tenley has received in regards to her MRI treatment. Samara Thiessen, it seems as though her bone marrow transplant appears to be working, and maybe working a little bit too aggressively, but it seems to be doing what it's supposed to be doing. And just to make another announcement on the insert, just a couple more details about the annual MDS, Manitoba MDS Awareness and Fundraising event. The details are that will be held this Saturday, April 22nd at the Pioneer Center in Altona at 6 o'clock, and that is for a supper there. Are there any other announcements that we should be making? Let us bow to pray. Thanks be to you, O God, for the empty tomb, and for the promise of your presence within each one of us. Amen. Jake, would you lead us?
Good morning to all and a happy Easter. We're going to start with a little bit of a slower song this morning. And it was sung already on Friday. I think Angie and I must have had kind of the same themes going. Were You There? Number 164 out of your hymnal. We'll sing the first three verses kind of slower, contemplatively, maybe the right word. But then verse 4, we're going to pick it up a notch and then we'll sing it celebratory. 164, please. And over into the German book for the second song, please. Number 99. Rollt ab den Stein, Jesus lebt. This is one of my favorite Easter songs. And I know there's other people in here that really enjoy it. And if you do not know this one in German, the words will be up in English. You can sing it in English. I'm sure God will decipher that. And please rise.
Wait the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Let's bow to pray. our risen Lord. We are grateful that because of Easter, we proclaim once again that goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. And truth is always stronger than lies. Truly, you are the Lord of exodus and exile, cross and empty tomb. This Easter season, we are reminded of the powers of death that persist among us, powers that drive us from you and from our neighbor and from our best selves, powers of fear and greed and anxiety, powers of violence and certitude, powers before which we appear helpless. And then, on this Easter morning, in the darkness of the pre-dawn, you come in your risen life to shatter the power, so that we can proclaim that yours is the kingdom, not the kingdom of death. Yours is the power, not the power of death. And yours is the glory, not the glory of death. Yours is the gift of new life in you, for now and all eternity. Amen. Jerry has prepared a children's story, and I would invite the children to come and hear what he has prepared.
Easter. How's everybody doing today? How many of you had some family gatherings already? How many of you have some today? How many of you have eaten way too much chocolate? No? Not enough? Okay. All right. Today, I want to share something with you. I'm going to share the Easter story with you through something called resurrection eggs. So I brought this fancy egg carton. Now, do you think there's real eggs in here? No? Why not? They would break. Oh, okay. I brought some colorful eggs. Isn't that pretty cool? That'll be fun. Okay. So, I'm going to share a few items with you and a few Bible verses as well. So, what do you think is in the first egg? Chocolate. That would be great, wouldn't it? Let's find out. After I open the egg, I'll show you what's in it, tell you about it, and I'll pass it around so you can each feel what's in there. So the first egg has in it a blade of grass to represent a palm branch. Do you want to pass this around? You can feel it, play with it. Matthew 21, verse 9 says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And they waved palm branches." Now, egg number two. What do you think's in egg number two? Not chocolate. There's no chocolate in the eggs. Nope. In egg number two, we have some money. We have 3 dimes. So let's pass these around. We'll make sure they get back. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 15 say, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." Not 3 dimes, but that's okay. Egg number four. Three. Sorry. We're going to get through here. In egg number three, I've got a cracker. You can pass that around. Don't take a bite. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Egg number four. We found a scroll. And this one signifies prayer. Praying hands. I'm going to pass that one around. can open it up and close it up. Matthew 26, verses 39 says, He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In number 5, we've got a piece of rope. And this piece of rope signifies a whip. So you can pass that around. Please don't whip each other with it. Mark 15, verse... I said please don't. 15, verse 15 says, So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him, or whipped him, to be crucified. Next we have... And these ones are pretty small, so you're going to have to be careful with this. We have some... Did I open the right one? Oh! I think I put them in the wrong place. Oh no, I dropped them. They're small. They're not bugs. I have some thorns from a rose. You can't really see these. They're very small. But this represents the crown of thorns. You can pass those around. They're a little bit pokey. You want to pass those around? But they actually made a crown of thorns, and the thorns they used, I think, were a little bit longer and pointier. Matthew 27, verse 29 says, When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! All right. Next, we have something else. What do you think this is? You know what these are? Nope. Not bobby pins. They're not knitting things. Nails. They're little nails. We'll pass those around. Matthew 27, verse 31. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And they put nails in his hands and in his feet. The next one that we have, what do you think's in here? That's a pretty good sound, hey? Any ideas? That would be great. There's no jelly beans in here. This one has some dice in it, because they cast lot for Jesus' clothes. So you pass those around. Whoops. Matthew 27:35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. The next one might be a bit hard to figure out. I've got a piece of a toothpick, which signifies a spear that they used, because they poked him in the side. John 19:34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Number 10. We're getting close to the end, guys. In 10, we have a piece of cloth. Matthew 27, verse 59 says, When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. So they rolled it into the tomb, and then what did they put in front of the tomb? A rock. What's this? It's a rock. Pass the rock around. It's not as big as the one, not as big as the one that they put in front of the tomb. Matthew 27, verse 66 says, Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know now. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And then, so they closed up the tomb. What do you think is in this egg? Rock. The tomb is closed, and the disciples are going to go to the tomb. What do you think's inside? There's nothing inside, because when they got to the tomb, it was empty. Matthew 28, verse 25. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And that's the hope that we have, is that on Sunday morning, when they came to the tomb, the tomb was empty because Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was no longer there. Isn't that cool? Yeah, very cool. And now, if you still have some of those things, you can bring them to me on the bench here, and then you can go sit down. Thanks.
The man? That one they crucified? Yes. I remember him. Standing beside us, walking beside me, talking, touching, hugging, loving. If you could have seen him, you would have loved him too. We all loved him. He was kind and gentle and caring, even to women. It was as if we really mattered. I guess that's why so many women followed him from place to place. He was especially approachable to poor people, even more so to widows, and children without parents. He worried all the time about defenseless people. He had this ability to look inside of us, to somehow know our pain, all our brokenness. And we knew. I don't know how. We just knew somehow that he felt it too. He cared about each one of us. I knew that he loved me for who I was, in spite of who I was. He understood loneliness, rejection, cold, hunger. He experienced all those things himself. He was wonderful. There was something unearthly about him, but I never felt he was out of my reach. Most of the time, I remember at least towards the end, he was exhausted. But it was as if his greatness came out of his weakness, out of his needs. Not only did he love us, but he allowed us to love him back. I will always remember when he let me bathe his feet with perfume. He let me serve him even when the men objected. They never quite understood what Jesus meant to us. It was amazing to them that he would speak and explain things to us, that he would listen to our thoughts. We couldn't believe it ourselves, yet in spite of how he treated us, even after his death, they wouldn't believe me when I told them that he was alive, that I had seen him. No, they had to go and see for themselves. Jesus wouldn't have called upon a woman to bear such a message. But he did. And that's why I am here now, to say I have seen him, to tell you he is alive.
Number 474 in your hymnal, please. 474.
Thank you.
To sing a couple of songs out of the new hymnal. They're going to be on the screen, Because He Lives. This is a proclamation of what we're going to do in response to that.
Thank you.
And another one out of the same hymnal, He Lives. I'll serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. And please rise for this one.
Our scripture for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they went to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Thank you, Caroline. Jesus died away from home on a Friday afternoon with the Sabbath fast approaching. It was a dark time. Dark with Peter's denial. Dark with the disciples' betrayal. Dark with Peter's cowardice. Dark with Christ's anguish, and dark with Satan's glee. Even nature itself seemed to respond. It says in Matthew 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Wouldn't be surprised if it was the same kind of darkness that was there in Genesis before God created light, and the same kind of darkness that Egypt knew, a darkness that they said could be felt, that intense. The only ember of light is a small band of women standing at a distance from the cross, watching. Two Marys, one the mother of James and Joseph, and the other is Mary Magdalene. Why are they there? To call on his name? To be the final voice he hears before his death? To prepare his body for burial? To clean the blood from his beard? To wipe the crimson from his legs? To close his eyes, and to touch his face. They are there, the last to leave Calvary and the first to arrive at the grave. All four Gospels say it was the first day of the week. The symbolism of something new, it was the first. However, for these women, theirs was a somber task. The morning promises only one encounter, an encounter with someone who has died. They didn't know this was the first Easter, and they aren't discussing what their response is going to be to this Jesus. They have absolutely no idea that the grave has been vacated. Oh, at some time they would have dared to have dreamed such a thing, but not now. It's really too late for the incredible. The feet that walked on water have been pierced. The hands that healed lepers have been stilled. Noble aspirations have been spiked into Friday's cross. Mary and Mary come to a place with warm oils, to put warm oils on a cold body and bid farewell to the man who gave reason to their hopes. They were going only to give something, expecting nothing in return. For after all, what could Jesus give? What could a dead man offer? Theirs was the motivation of pure devotion. This was the call of discipleship. Peter didn't go to offer to prepare Jesus' body. Andrew didn't volunteer. The healed lepers were nowhere to be seen. And I wonder if the two Marys on their way to the tomb didn't look at each other, shrug their shoulders and say, "Really, what's the use? What are we doing?" In frustration, throw up their arms and say, "I'm really tired of being the only one who cares. Let Andrew do something for a change. Let Nathaniel show some leadership." It would have been really tragic, wouldn't it, if they would have quit? No doubt they thought they were all alone, but they weren't. They thought their journey was unnoticed, but God was watching, measuring their steps, thrilled at their devotion, had this huge surprise waiting for them. It says there was a huge earthquake. And an angel from heaven rolled away the stone and sat on it. That detail always twigs something within me. I've mentioned it before, but he sat on it. It's as if the angel sitting on the stone seems to ridicule the futile effects of Jesus' enemies to confine him to the tomb. When we were young and growing up as siblings, what is the ultimate prize that you would gain if you were squabbling with somebody? Yeah, you sit on them, right? And they can't move, and they can't get up, and you're not going to let them get up for as long as they know that, yeah, we're not doing very well here. We're just being sat on. The angel sat on the stone. At the sight of the clothes as white as snow and the angel shining bright as lightning, the soldiers guarding the tomb shook with fear and became like dead men. To scientifically trained minds, this story is really an affront. The empty tomb is dismissed as pious legend, and the Easter celebration is an embarrassing fraud. Besides that, there are so many discrepancies. If you check these accounts from each one of the Gospels, they don't nearly agree on all of their details by any stretch. But you see, the early Christians, they really weren't all that concerned about the accuracy of details. In the final analysis, this account was not meant to be brought to a jury to decide whether it was true or false. It's a faith story. That which can be proven does not need faith. Faith springs from the encounter with the holy, with mystery, and such mystery can only be experienced, never fully explained. Have you ever tried to explain the mystery of the birth of a child and to put that into words that accurately would describe what goes on? I suspect that is why Matthew shows such restraint in telling this resurrection story. He only has 10 verses. Can you imagine? On this story, 10 verses. That's it. He's got a few verses about the guards, the priests, and the elders, but that's it. Imagine what journalists today would do with this story. My goodness, they would be camped out there for days and weeks and getting every possible angle and every possible interview from anybody who knew anything about this, and it would be explained to death, not to life. Matthew is a wise man. The mystery of the resurrection must not be trivialized by idle words. In fact, none of the New Testament writers dares to describe Jesus' emergence from the tomb. They don't say anything about it. Matthew offers no verbal portrait of the risen Messiah. None. And that odd restraint reminds us that the resurrection is really an inexplicable event. Credible only because God is credible. Credible because the effect of it can be experienced. As Friedrich Buechner says, it is not Jesus' absence from the empty tomb that moves us. It is his presence in our empty lives. Matthew's account is not so much about Jesus as it is about God. This is God's doing. The earthquake and all. This is God at work. Verse 6 is truly a passive verb, best translated as, he has been raised. To Mark's account, Matthew adds the words, he has been raised as he said, and he has been raised from the dead. The resurrection is God's comment on what happened the previous Friday. Death as tragedy is replaced by death as victory, and the cross seemed to cancel Jesus' messiahship. The resurrection confirms it. So the question remains, why did the angel move the stone? For whom did the angel roll away the rock? I think we often assume that it was for Jesus, wasn't it? The rock was moved so Jesus could come out. But think about it. Did the stone have to be removed for Jesus to exit? Was the death conqueror so weak that he needed someone to move the stone so that he could get out? It's like he's banging on this rock on the inside and saying, can someone please move this stone so I can get out of here? I don't think so. The text gives the impression that Jesus was long gone before the stone was moved. Nowhere do the Gospels say the angel moved the stone for Jesus, so for whom then was the stone moved? We need to listen to the text. It says, or the angel says, come. Come and see the place where his body was. The stone was moved not for Jesus, but for the women. Not so Jesus could come out, but so the women could see in. And suddenly for these women, it's all right to dream again. For the light of the empty tomb shines back to the beginning of time and shines forth all the way to the end of time, shines into the empty spaces and tombs of our lives with the illuminating presence of the risen Christ. Do not be afraid. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has been raised, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Why Galilee? Galilee was the crossroads of the nations. It was the open door to the nations of the world. All the trading and all the events and everything passed through Galilee. Jesus is the raised temple in whom God meets people in the midst of the nations of the world. I want you to go. There you will meet him. You won't see Jesus here. You look for him here. You think he's dead in the tomb, but he's already gone. He's a step ahead, always a step ahead, always inviting people to keep up with where he's going next and what he's about. You won't find Jesus in a tomb, a box, a label, or anywhere else we think we can pin him down. Jesus is already a step ahead, inviting, commanding us to move on. Don't despair. Don't quit. Don't stop. Mary don't have to be told twice. They turn and start running toward Jerusalem. The darkness is gone. The sun is up. The sun is out. But one more surprise awaits them. Jesus meets them on the way. The Hellenistic greeting is difficult to translate. Greetings is accurate, but it appears weak. Sounds like, hi there. Like a whole better translation is, peace be with you. But I prefer the more literal translation of the verb, which actually means rejoice. Jesus meets them with this word, rejoice, an appropriate word for the risen Lord's first word, rejoice. One more detail. When Jesus says to them, do not be afraid, he goes on to change the word of the angel. The angel said, tell his disciples. Jesus says, tell my brothers, to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Maybe it's not a big difference. I think it is, though. By the context, we know Jesus is not talking about his siblings, but about his disciples. He calls them brothers. Disciples implies a teacher-student relationship. Brothers is family next of kin. This label shows us something of the heart of God, who was willing to call brothers those who forsook him. They all forsook him and fled. He says, call my brothers, tell them, I want to see them. These are my brothers. He was willing to call them that. Jesus is always more interested in what we might yet become than in what we have been or done to this point. That change has been made all the more real because of Easter. And because of the resurrection, renewal, surprises, fresh starts, and new beginnings and transformations are always possible for all people. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, Christ was raised from the dead by the power and the glory of God, so that we too might walk in newness of life. The best support any of us can give to the Easter story is to back it up with the lives that we lead. U.S. American theologian Ron Sider was once chatting with German theologian Wolfhard Pannenberg about this resurrection story. And Pannenberg repeated at least twice in the conversation, and he said the following, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you would have to change the way you live. David Ben-Gurion said, anyone who does not believe in miracles is not a realist. That is an interesting twist. Anybody who does not believe in miracles is not a realist. We are an Easter people because he has been raised from the dead, as he said. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As a closing song, we'll sing Jesus, Hope of the Nations, but only through once. And then we end it with Lord, We Believe. Please rise.
Let's bow for the benediction. Let's pray. May hope in the risen Christ sustain you. May faith in the risen Christ strengthen you. May the joy of the risen Christ radiate from us, because he has been raised from the dead, as he said. Go in peace, go in joy, and go with the risen Christ. Amen.